Good morning. It's a blessing to be together on this day to worship the Lord together and to study from His Word. We take our text this morning from Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17. Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. A servant who deals wisely will rule over a son who acts shamefully, and will share the inheritance as one of the brothers. The crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests hearts. An evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue. Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their father's. Fine speech is not becoming to a fool, still less is false speech to a prince. A bribe is like a magic stone in the eyes of the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he prospers. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. A rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. An evil man seeks only rebellion, and a cruel messenger will be sent against him. Let a man meet a she-bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. If anyone returns evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Why should a fool have money in his hand to buy wisdom when he has no sense? A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. One who lacks sense gives a pledge and puts up security in the presence of his neighbor. Whoever loves transgression loves strife. He who makes his door high seeks destruction. A man of crooked heart does not discover good, and one with a dishonest tongue falls into calamity. He who sires a fool gets himself sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. The wicked accepts a bribe in secret to pervert the way of justice. The discerning sets his face toward wisdom, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her who bore him. To impose a fine on a righteous man is not good, nor to strike the noble for their uprightness. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise, and when he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Let us pray together. Righteous Heavenly Father, thank you for the gifts that you have given us today. Thank you for this beautiful weather. Thank you, Father, for our time together to worship you. Righteous Father, I pray that you bless us as we consider your wisdom today. And Father, we are servants of you and your Son, Jesus. We are called after the way of your Son, to follow him, to be like him, to claim the salvation of his sacrifice and hope in his resurrection. And Father, I pray that you help us as servants of your Son to see your Son in everything, to take all of our thoughts captive to Christ, as your servant Paul says. Father, we know that all of your word points to Christ. And so, Father, help us to see our Lord in the wisdom that you have given us in the words of Solomon this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Now, we probably get this sensation a lot as we're reading through the Proverbs. We've been studying through Proverbs for a couple of months now. And I think in every chapter, we try to read the whole chapter before we pick out a cluster of Proverbs to focus on. But as we read the whole chapter, you might get the sense that the Proverbs are kind of all over the place. But usually we're able to settle on, all right, here's a chunk of Proverbs all together in this chapter that obviously they're all talking about the same thing. You know, we think Solomon is meant to arrange them in this way to basically teach us a lesson by stringing together several of these wise sayings. As we've gone through Proverbs chapter 17, you might have gotten the sense, even more than usual, that these Proverbs are really all over the place. And in a sense, they are. One commentator that I was reading on this chapter referred to Proverbs 17 as a hodgepodge. Because you look through it, we've got all kinds of topics covered here, and there are really very few identifiable clusters of Proverbs where it seems obvious and it seems plain that Solomon is stringing all of these together to teach a specific lesson on a specific topic. What I want us to do this morning, instead of trying to take things in that direction, I want us to consider how we're going to make sense of this text, how we're going to make sense of all of these Proverbs together. I want us to consider the text basically from a different level than we have been reading it at. All right, we've been reading it at that basic exegetical level, where we're trying to discern the immediate lesson that Solomon is teaching us in the Proverbs. The Bible invites us to do that with all of its texts, to sit down and consider, well, what does this lesson mean narrowly? In other words, in this text, as it's addressed to this specific people by this specific author in this specific period of time, what does it mean? What's the instruction here? And then to build outward from that and say, well, how does that apply to us today? Yeah, that's our normal, our MO as we study the Scriptures. But there's another level in which the Scriptures invite us to come to any sort of text that we've got in front of us. Let's take an example from Galatians chapter 4. Go ahead and hold your finger in Proverbs 17, but we're going to take a couple of texts as an example of where we're going to be going this morning. Galatians chapter 4. I want us to watch Paul interpret the Scriptures. All right, he's not going to be interpreting Proverbs 17. He's going to be interpreting another set of Scriptures, a story that we know well. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 21, Paul says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman." All right, we know this story. We know that Abraham and Sarah were promised a son, and they doubted. And so Sarah gave Abraham her maidservant, Hagar, to mother a child for him. And we know that that slave woman bore the child Ishmael. All right? And we know that Ishmael was not the chosen son, that God intended for Sarah herself to bear a child for Abraham, and that that child was Isaac. All right, this is our basic exegesis of the story. That is literally what happens in the story. That is not where Paul takes his interpretation of the story. That is not the lesson that Paul gives us from the story. Verse 23, he says, "But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise." Now, this may be interpreted allegorically, Paul says. These women are two covenants. In other words, these women represent two covenants. They are symbols of these two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. That is slavery to the law. But the Jerusalem above, represented by Sarah and her children, the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the one of those, than those of the one who has a husband." Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. All right, so Paul brings this lesson back around to application. All right, how does this story apply to the Christians in Galatia, his audience at the time? But to get to that application, he reads the text allegorically, or we might say typologically. In other words, the things in the story, the literal people and events in the story, are symbolic. They represent things, and not just other literal things, they represent spiritual truths. Right, that the old covenant, that the law of Moses is one that that's basically destined for destruction, destined for slavery, a sort of spiritual slavery. But the covenant that we have in Christ is spiritual freedom. And he says all of that is bound up in this story of Hagar and Sarah and their children, Ishmael and Isaac. One of them is a child according to the flesh and remains a slave, and the other is a child according to promise, and he is the freeborn son. And so Paul invites us to consider that story through a spiritual lens and get a spiritual interpretation to it. Now Jesus tells us that essentially all of Scripture works this way. All right, go to, just for one example, Luke chapter 24. As we're turning there, we might remember that the Lord himself also said that he has not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. That in other words, the law all culminates in Jesus. In other words, that the whole law is to be interpreted in light of Jesus. And he follows up on this after his resurrection. In Luke chapter 24, verse 44, Luke tells us, "Then he said to them," that is, Jesus said to the disciples, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." All right, and in calling on, evoking the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, he's talking about all of the Hebrew Scriptures here. What the Jews sometimes call the law, the prophets, and the writings. In other words, the whole kit and caboodle, he says, has been prophesying about me, and all of this is being fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." In other words, Jesus tells us that the gospel story is what the whole of the Hebrew Scriptures is pointing forward to. That as we're reading through our Old Testaments, we should be looking at not only, well, what's the, you know, the literal level, what's the basic level at which we're supposed to understand this message, but that we're also supposed to be looking for the text pointing forward to Christ. Which is why Paul is able to say to Timothy that all Scripture, I mean, in other words, pointing back to the Hebrew Scriptures, all Scripture is profitable, not just to the Jews. Remember who he's talking to. He's talking to Timothy as he is ministering to Christians. All Scripture is profitable to us, he says, because all of it's pointing forward to Jesus. All of it's pointing forward to our faith that we have in him. So what I want us to do this morning is look at Proverbs chapter 17 in a different light. I want us to look at it in that light, with the understanding that all of the scriptures ultimately point forward to Christ. I want us to read Proverbs 17 typologically. I want us to read it allegorically, because I think our understanding of it is going to be fuller in light of the story of Christ. So we're going to do something different from our normal sermon this morning. Instead of going through the Proverbs and exegeting it in the way that we normally do, I'm going to read through our text again, but I'm going to accompany each of these Proverbs with readings taken from the events of Christ's life, mostly from His trial and His crucifixion. And hopefully as we read through these scriptures together, we will see them enlightening each other. In other words, our understanding of the Proverbs should become fuller by seeing them set side by side with the events of Christ's passion, His trial, His crucifixion, His death. And that our understanding of the gospel should become fuller by reading it in terms of the wisdom of Solomon. That we can see how Christ is living out the wisdom of God as explained to us by Solomon in this chapter. Now, we're going to be taking things mostly in the order of the gospels. All right, so the story, you know, the gospel account, we're going to take it in that order. So our readings of the Proverbs in Proverbs 17 will be out of order today. And hopefully this works. We'll see. This is my first time trying this. So we'll take things in the order of the gospel narratives. We'll be reading the Proverbs out of order. I'm going to be doing very, very little, if any, commentating myself. So instead, we're going to let the scriptures comment on the scriptures today. We will let the scriptures interpret scriptures. What you should do, I think, for your own convenience, this is going to be a three-finger sermon today. Have a finger at Proverbs 17 and a finger in Matthew 26 and a finger in Luke 22. We'll have a couple of scriptures outside of those, but it'll be mostly within those ranges. Okay, so I will read from the Proverbs and then read from the Gospels. Proverbs chapter 17, verses 8 and 23 tell us. Verse 8, a bribe is like a magic stone in the eyes of the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he prospers. Verse 23, the wicked accepts a bribe in secret to pervert the ways of justice. Matthew chapter 26, verse 14. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment he sought an opportunity to betray him. The priests saw their bribe, as Solomon says it, as a magic stone accomplishing their evil ends. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 1. Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. From the Gospels, Matthew chapter 26, verse 20. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife." Proverbs chapter 17, verse 2. A servant who deals wisely will rule over a son who acts shamefully and will share the inheritance as one of the brothers. Verse 6. Grandchildren are a crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their father's. Verse 21. He who sires a fool gets himself sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. Verse 25. A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her who bore him. All right. Before we turn to the Gospels, I want us to remember verse 2. A servant who deals wisely will rule over a son who acts shamefully and will share the inheritance as one of the brothers. Now turn to John chapter 15. John 15, we will start in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is Jesus addressing the disciples. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves or servants. For the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, I may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. And go back to John chapter 8, verse 39. We'll get a contrast here. Jesus has just told the disciples that no longer will he call them servants or slaves, but friends, that they are privileged. In John chapter 8, Jesus is speaking with the Pharisees. In verse 39, they answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we are not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. A servant who deals wisely will rule over a son who acts shamefully and will share in the inheritance of the brothers. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. In the Gospels, we will turn to John chapter 16, as Jesus continues to address his disciples during the Last Supper. John chapter 16, verse 16. The proverb being, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 18. One who lacks sense gives a pledge and puts up security in the presence of his neighbor. In the Gospels, turn to Luke chapter 22. As the Last Supper is coming to a close, our Lord has a conversation with Peter. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. The proverb, as we go into this, one who lacks sense gives a pledge. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prepared for you, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. One who lacks sense gives a pledge. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 3. The crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests hearts. Turn in the Gospels to Luke chapter 22. Verse 39. After the supper, he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests hearts. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 4. An evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue. Verse 7. Fine speech is not becoming to a fool, still less is false speech to a prince. Turn in the Gospels to Matthew chapter 26. Verse 59. After Judas betrays Jesus, and Jesus is arrested, he is brought to the priests. Matthew 26:59. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they might put him to death. But they found none. Excuse me. Though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, this man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. And the high priest stood up and said, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, He has uttered blasphemy. What further witness do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? They answered, He deserves death. An evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue. Proverbs chapter 17, verses 27 and 28. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. In the Gospels, turn to Matthew 27, verse 12. I'll tell you, we'll start in verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, You have said so. But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, Do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 10. A rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. Turn in the Gospels to Luke chapter 22. In the Gospels, we see this proverb reversed. The proverb tells us that a rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. In the Gospels, we see the terms reversed. What happens when a rebuke goes into a fool, and what happens when 100 blows goes into a man of understanding? Luke chapter 22, verse 66. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council, and they said, If you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I asked you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. Jesus refuses to answer them, refuses to teach them, because his rebuke will not go into a fool. We read in John chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. And they came up to him saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and struck him with their hands. And so we see how Jesus behaves, receiving blows, being a man of understanding. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 11. An evil man seeks only rebellion, and a cruel messenger will be sent against him. Let a man meet a she-bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. If anyone returns evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Verse 19, Whoever loves transgression loves strife. He who makes his door high seeks destruction. Verse 26, To impose a fine on a righteous man is not good, nor to strike the noble for their uprightness. In the Gospels, turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, verse 19. Verse 20. Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, Which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." If anyone returns evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 16. Why should a fool have money in his hand to buy wisdom when he has no sense? Verse 20. A man of crooked heart does not discover good, and one with a dishonest tongue falls into calamity. Return to Matthew chapter 27. We'll go to verse 3, where Matthew records something that happens off to the side, outside of the crucifixion and the trial of Christ. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is this to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and hanged himself. Why should a fool have money in his hand to buy wisdom when he has no sense? A man of crooked heart does not discover good, and one with a dishonest tongue falls into calamity. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 5. Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Return to Matthew chapter 27. We'll start in verse 33. When they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Here, by the way, I'm struck at how literally this applies to the Gospels. Those who mocked the poor were literally insulting their maker as he was on the cross. Finally, the last proverb that we will read from the Gospels this morning, Proverbs 17, 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. From the Gospels, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that in order that the world might be saved through him. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. The call this morning is that we see all things in the light of the gospel. The gospel is the controlling narrative of everything. Everything before the gospel points forward to the gospel, and everything since the gospel is looking back on the gospel. Our own lives are controlled by the gospel. If you are here this morning and you have not become a disciple of Christ, you are lost in sin, and you are destined for condemnation. But the story that we just read this morning, showing how the wisdom of God was fulfilled in the trial and the crucifixion of Christ, that story is your hope. That story is your salvation. Because you can become a disciple of Jesus. You can follow after Him. You can repent of your sin. You can confess Him as Lord. You can be baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection. What the priests said mockingly, that He trusts in God, that He is King of Israel, you can say seriously. And you can say that you trust in God and that you trust in His Son to deliver you by becoming His disciple. If you have not done that, why not today? Or if you've done that but you've turned aside from that way, if you've gone after your own way, returned to sin and abandoned the life of Christ, we invite you to return today, repent of that sin, be reconciled to God. Whatever your need may be, we stand ready to help you. If you'll come forward as together we stand and sing.